A little over a month ago, as we were last time in Galatians, we went through a passage regarding how the Galatians were observing times and months and seasons and years, days and months and seasons and years, and Paul was addressing them and asking them why they were returning to the old order, the time under the law, and he basically said that in a real way, even as they had been members and servants, slaves to the old creation when they were worshippers of idols, yet in turning to the law, they also came to be slaves of the old creation. And that was a very strong passage in terms of recognizing that there are not only continuities between the Mosaic Law and the New Covenant, but there are also discontinuities. And one of the things that I mentioned was that often in connection with these discussions of Sabbath and Sunday, one of the objections that is brought against the kind of reading that we had of Galatians 4, that the objection that is brought against it is comes from the passage that we're going to look at today. And I mentioned this passage at that time and said maybe there will be a time that I will have occasion to look at this, and I was encouraged to do so as a follow-up to that. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to be hearing God's Word from Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. This is the Word of God. One Sabbath, He, that is Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, His disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to Him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And He said to them, "Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." So far the reading of Scripture. Let us pray and ask the Lord's enlightenment upon our hearing of His Word. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the riches of Your Word, and we acknowledge that in and of ourselves we have a great deal of difficulty receiving Your Word and understanding it. We also recognize that it is Your grace which opens our hearts through Your Spirit. We thank You that You do continue to speak to us and You continue to enlighten us and illuminate us. We pray that this morning that Your Word would be proclaimed clearly and faithfully, that what is spoken would be true, and that our hearts would be receptive, and that above all that we may see and recognize our Lord Jesus Christ and embrace Him by faith in joy regarding the grace that You have given us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I do want to point out as we begin is that I am not giving a sermon on the topic of Sabbath or Sunday. I don't very often preach topical sermons, as you may have noticed. We did kind of have a topical sermon when we were dealing with the issue of abortion, which marked pro-life Sunday, I guess you might say, in the United States. But normally I preach through passages. And so as we examine this passage and we keep in mind what we've heard from Galatians 4, again, I'm not trying to explore every avenue, all of the things that could be said regarding rest, regarding the transition from Sabbath to Lord's Day and so on. But we do want to clear away some of the misconceptions about this passage, and hopefully that will help us grasp what has been said regarding Galatians as well. In this chapter, in this passage of Mark 2, these last few six verses at the end of Mark chapter 2, we've reached the final of basically three episodes that in some respect have to do with some sort of controversy that revolves around the issue of food. In the first of these, back in verses 13 to 17, there is a controversy surrounding the fact that Jesus, is eating with publicans and sinners, with tax collectors, and with people of the land who are not really looked at by the religious establishment as being all that faithful. And so there's a controversy regarding that. Why are you eating with this sort of people? And Jesus' response, of course, is very familiar to us. Those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And of course, in other of the Gospels, he says, I came to call sinners to repentance. How do you call someone to repentance if you never address them? But the interesting thing is, he addresses them in the context of a meal, of meals and fellowship. And then in the next passage, there's another conflict. And this time, it's over fasting. Because Jesus' disciples, again, as usual, seem to be eating. And the disciples of the Pharisees and the disciples of John, indeed, are fasting. And so some people come to Jesus and say, why do your disciples not fast when everybody else is doing it? The other people who are claiming to be faithful religious folk are fasting, and how come your disciples are not? And of course, that's not so strange, because like master, like disciple. John fasted frequently, but Jesus confesses of himself that he came eating and drinking. And so there's always something to object to with Jesus. And what's Jesus' answer? He says, well, basically, you're looking at things through the wrong perspective. You cannot put a piece of new cloth on an old garment, or it's going to rip off. And you cannot put new wine into old wineskins. They'll burst. He's saying, there's something new here. I'm new here. And so things are changing. And now we come to the last of these food controversies. And this one is, of course, revolving around the Sabbath. The Son of Man here reveals himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. We're going to consider very simply, first of all, the object of controversy on the Sabbath. What's the point at issue? And then second, the answer to the controversy on the Sabbath. Well, what's the object of controversy on the Sabbath? This conflict arises due to the disciples' activity, which we read in verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. Now, quite aside from the issue of the Sabbath, we in our context and our culture might look at this verse and say, boy, that's pretty strange activity already. Maybe we think, well, what are they doing trespassing anyway? And at least, if they're in somebody else's grain field, what are they doing plucking someone else's grain? Well, that reflects our culture. That's not really, it's not actually a problem in terms of the law, in terms of either the culture or what the Jews were under. And that's why the Pharisees did not raise that issue. In fact, God provided for just this sort of thing in Deuteronomy 23, verses 24 and 25, where he says, if you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish, but you shall not put any in your bag. You can't take some with you to make your own wine. And if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. You can go eat enough for yourself at the time. You cannot harvest his grain for him and take it home. In that passage, we see that as with the vineyard and the grapes, so it is with the grain field and the wheat. That's what the disciples are doing here. The passage is a reminder to Israel that the land was a gift from the Lord. And the Lord reserved the right to care for the poor and the people who were just temporarily hungry by means of the land. And nonetheless, as in the two preceding stories, and as in pretty much most of these Gospels, there is again controversy, conflict. We will see it again and again. Jesus' life and ministry are the story of a sweet little baby who came to make everything all right and keep everybody bolstered up in the status quo and make them feel good about themselves, because we all know that the real problem with man is low self-esteem. Oh wait, that wasn't the Gospels. No. Jesus' life and ministry is very different, isn't it? It's upsetting. It's unnerving. He upsets a lot of apple carts, and he's always in conflict. Seems like he's always in a controversy. Well, so what's the problem here? In verse 24, we read, "The Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" Not lawful on the Sabbath. So we read that and we think, ah, now we are going to have an argument over the correct interpretation of the law. These legalistic Pharisees, they always come up with their man-made rules, and Jesus is going to set them straight regarding the right interpretation and application of the law. Now, I want to make it very clear that there are occasions when Jesus does indeed do just that. He does address the right interpretation of the law when he is in conflict with the Pharisees. There are times when the Pharisaic additions to the law are the point at issue. I think, for example, of the first 9 verses of Matthew chapter 15, where, again, there's meals involved. The disciples are not washing their hands according to the pattern that's been laid down by the Pharisees and the rabbis. And the Pharisees complain. They say, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Why don't they wash their hands? And so Jesus says, well, why do you transgress the law by washing your hands? By washing your hands of your parents under the excuse if you give something to the temple, then everything's all right. And he shows them how upside down they are. They've got this man-made tradition, and that they're going to, you know, really press home on other people that have nothing to do with their man-made tradition. But on the other hand, here's the law that they ostensibly are upholding, and they violate it flagrantly for the sake of some other tradition. So again, there are indeed times that the Pharisees come into collision with Jesus precisely because of their man-made traditions. And Jesus is not afraid to call them on it and identify it. That much is true, but we must be careful not to read that situation into every situation. And that is often what we're prone to do. We're going to see this morning that this passage is fundamentally different from Matthew chapter 15. The Pharisees ask here, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Now, the truth of the matter is that this is a very good question. Because what the disciples were doing was not allowed by the law. Remember again, this is a Sabbath issue. It's not a charge of trespassing. It's not a charge of theft. It's a charge of Sabbath violation. And so the question is, was it permissible on the Sabbath day, according to the law, for the disciples to go through a field and pluck heads of grain to eat? And the answer is a clear no. Remember Exodus chapter 16. This is the real establishment of the Sabbath, when God gave manna. God gave manna, and he put this stuff, he made it fall from heaven onto the ground. And this is what he told the people. He said, "There are 6 days that you are going to go out and gather this manna. And on the 6th day, I'm going to give you double, because you may not gather manna on the 7th day. Normally, 1 day's worth of manna, if you tried to gather more and you kept it till the next day, it was going to rot and smell. But on the 6th day, God says, you're going to gather double and it's not going to go bad. The manna itself was a miracle, and then he provided another kind of manna sort of thing going on there, just so that there could be this Sabbath. And his point was that you're supposed to store up enough on the sixth to last you through the seventh. The principle then is that gathering food on the Sabbath is strictly prohibited. And as we've seen, people often try to turn all of these Sabbath conflicts between Jesus and the Pharisees into a series of misunderstandings about the nature of the Sabbath laws. And these stories are then stories from which we can draw moral lessons. In this passage, they say, the issue is that works of necessity are allowable. Because the disciples had to eat. That's a necessary thing. And then we move on to another passage, and then the issue there is works of mercy. And then in a third passage, it's works of piety, works of religion. And so then we have these nice, neat three categories of work that are allowable on the Sabbath. Works of necessity, works of mercy, and works of piety. And that's what these passages are here for. To teach us a better interpretation of the law than the Pharisees had. Is it so? Now, as I said, again, there are times when Jesus calls the Pharisaic interpretation of the law into question. But in fact, that's actually relatively rare. Because that is not the central issue. The central issue is not what precisely are the correct lines of moral conduct according to the law. That's not what the Gospels are about. And the fact that so very often that's the first explanation we reach for, that's what really interests us, well, that's not really a very good sign, is it? Because if that's the case, then it's a troubling indication where we placed our accent in our reading of Scripture. We're moralists. And the object of controversy on this Sabbath does not arise because the Pharisees have misread the law. It arises because they have misread Jesus. Let me say that again. This controversy does not arise because the Pharisees have misread the law in terms of what's allowable and what's not on the Sabbath. It arises because they've misread Jesus. That's what the Gospels are about. The Gospels are about Jesus. As important as right living is, the Gospels are not about moral lessons. They're about Jesus, as we're about to see. Consider then the answer to the controversy on the Sabbath, this Sabbath in which the Son of Man reveals himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. How then does Jesus respond to the Pharisees? Does he point them back to the law and say, no, you've got it all wrong. Plucking heads of grain is not forbidden on the Sabbath. You are misunderstanding the law. He doesn't do that. He doesn't even go in that direction. Rather, he, in his answer, concedes the point. I find it interesting that I've heard sermons on this passage, and that fact is completely passed over. He concedes the point. The disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. If the Sabbath is it, if the Mosaic law is it, period, then the disciples are doing something illegal. They are like the Israelites who went out on the Sabbath to gather manna, except in that case, God didn't leave them any manna to gather. In this case, of course, the grain is still standing there. But what's harder, to pick up some stuff off the ground or to pluck the head of the grain? One is no harder than the other. It's not like gathering the manna was this labor and plucking a head of grain. Well, that wouldn't count. Now, these things belong in the same category, and Jesus doesn't dispute that. He doesn't even hint at disputing it. Instead, this is what we read in verses 25 and 26. He said to them, "Have you never read what David did?" He doesn't say, "Well, wait a minute, Moses says..." He says, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which under works of necessity it is okay for others to eat?" Well, no, he doesn't actually say that, does he? Here's where Jesus concedes the point. Listen to what he says. "Which it is not lawful for any but the priests to eat." And also gave it to those who were with him. So again, the point at issue here is not the right interpretation of the law. It's not about legitimate categories of work on the Sabbath. What is it then? It is a personal claim. It is a claim that in David's case, the needs of the Lord's anointed were more important than the law. Something's more important than the law? Let's put this another way. If Joe Israelite had come to the tabernacle and asked what David asked for, it wouldn't apply. If any other man in Israel had gone and done and tried to do what David did, it wouldn't work. Because the issue is not, first of all, about a category of action. The issue is about who is David. And so it is here. The issue is between the issue between Jesus and the Pharisees is not about what the law permits. Because the Pharisees are right. As Jesus is conceding, he says, this was not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And so too with the Sabbath. The Pharisees are right. The law does not permit the disciples to pluck heads of grain on the Sabbath. But Jesus says that the needs and the priorities of the Lord's anointed are more important than the Sabbath law. It's a claim about himself. In the Old Testament, few figures were more important than David, or even on a par with him. Aside from Adam, Abraham, and Moses, nobody even else comes close. In fact, David was greater than Abraham and Moses because the Messiah was to be a David, not merely an Abraham or a Moses. And Jesus is saying the new David is here. And what is more, this David is greater than the law itself. And to demonstrate the point, he goes on in verse 27, and he said to them, "The law was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Now we usually read that as if it said this: the Sabbath was made for the benefit of men, and not vice versa. The men were not made for the benefit of the Sabbath. In other words, we completely generalize the verse and turn it into a maxim about how the Sabbath is good for us. And that's not what Jesus is saying. Now, of course, it's true. God gave the law for Israel's good. And in fact, when we read about the Sabbath law in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, we should recognize that it is something of goodness that God is conveying to His people. They have served as slaves in Egypt, where they had to labor day after day after day after day after year after year after year. And they had no rest. Sabbath law was good for Israel. That's not the point. But the question is, what is Jesus saying here? Is he saying that the Sabbath was made for the benefit of men? And that's the point. Well, literally, Jesus says here, first of all, notice there's no plural. The Sabbath was made for men. Literally, Jesus says, the Sabbath became on account of the man, and not the man on account of the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus is reaching back behind the law, which was given at Sinai. He's reaching all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, to the time when the Sabbath became. And the man, not men in general, not any old man. The man is Adam. Before there were rules laid down for the Sabbath at Sinai, there was a day when God rested. And he rested on account of the man that he had created. You see, Jesus is not talking about the purpose of the rules at Sinai. He is talking about when the Sabbath became, or in plainer English, when God rested. We read the end of Genesis 1 and the beginning of Genesis 2. And what happened? God looked at all the things that he had made, and he was delighted. And he rested. And the last thing that God made before he rested was man. Adam is the height of God's creation, and therefore the height of God's pleasure and delight in what he had made. And so Jesus can say the Sabbath became on account of the man, or God rested on account of the man. Adam was the Lord, that is, the ruler over all the creation. And God didn't say to him on day 7, "Now the first thing you need to do, you need to take this day off because I am making a Sabbath law." Actually, we do not read of a Sabbath law until Exodus chapter 16. Adam didn't have a Sabbath law. Rather, Adam was the occasion of the Sabbath. God rested because he delighted in Adam, especially. How do we know that this is what Jesus means? Well, one reason we know this is what Jesus means is because of what he says in the next verse, verse 28. "So," or "therefore," more literally, "therefore, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." And that "therefore," you have to know what it's there for. That's very important, because it connects verse 28 to verse 27. If Jesus' point in verse 27 were simply that the Sabbath rules are there for man's benefit, the "therefore" would make no sense. Because it would be basically saying, "I'm the Lord of the Sabbath because the Sabbath is good for men." Huh? How does that follow? It's a non sequitur. How does the Sabbath being for men's benefit prove that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath? It doesn't. But on the other hand, if it is the case, as I've argued, that Jesus is talking about who he is, then it makes perfect sense. Just as in verses 25 and 26, Jesus has quietly suggested that he is the new David, so now in verses 27 and 28, he is quietly saying, "I'm the new Adam." And this makes all the difference in the world. Jesus is David on assignment, and therefore he may share the bread of the presence with his disciples. Jesus is the new Adam, and therefore he is not ruled by the Sabbath, but he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And to be sure, that's not necessarily the moral lesson we were looking for from a Sabbath text. But it's much more important than that. What is much more important than a clear articulation of a proper interpretation of the Sabbath law? A revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the new David. He is the new Adam. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of the new creation. And that matters. It matters for the disciples who are walking through the grain fields on this Sabbath day. Their association with Jesus gives them a new identity. A new standing that they never had before. And so too it is for us, we who belong to Jesus, who has carried the old world to its death upon his cross and been raised up as a beginning of a new heavens and a new earth. Because we are joined to him, we are joined to the one who has all things under his feet, and we are the objects of the delightful rest of God the Father. And so we in turn, as those joined to the Son of Man who is the Lord of the Sabbath, we learn what true Sabbath really means. Not because we are better interpreters of the law than the Pharisees, but because we share in Christ's rule. Because we have been given a new authority, a new wisdom, a new covenant. As again, the preceding passage says, there's no room for the old wineskins and the old garments. We need to live in Jesus' new world. And so that is our calling. If we follow the lead of Christ, it's not our business to get ourselves into wrangles about all the things we need to forbid on the Sabbath. Now, what did Jesus do? He became Sabbath. He became rest for His people. You see that over and over in the controversies with the Pharisees. The biggest thing is that He gives rest to people. He gives healing to those who were burdened for years and years, who could not come into worship even. He gave rest. And so we too are to follow Christ's lead and give rest to others. Well, how do we do that? Well, this chapter, Mark chapter 2, here Jesus has been showing us a great deal about how that is done. He does it when He opens up a table and opens up His arms to those who are in need of the grace of God. He does it when He demonstrates the joy of the kingdom. So do we. When we do these things, when we open up our tables and we open up our arms to those who need the grace of Christ, when we demonstrate the joy of the kingdom, when we forgive others and give them rest. And above all, when we lead people to Jesus. For this is what Jesus says about Himself in Matthew chapter 11. Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen.